Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 29 to 45 this morning. So far, Mark has presented Jesus as one who was foretold by the prophets, announced by John the Baptist, anointed by the Spirit, acknowledged by the Father, and approved by testing in the wilderness. Then Mark taught that even demons acknowledge Jesus as the Holy One of God, and they obey him immediately. This week we'll talk about Jesus' healing of Peter's mother-in-law, as well as sick people in Capernaum and throughout Galilee. Let's start by reading verses 29 to 31. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Let's pray. Lord, for many, if not most here this morning, these are very familiar stories. In fact, we may even take them for granted. Impress on our hearts anew the magnitude of your power and the extent of your compassion. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we talked about Jesus' teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Verse 29 continues that story, saying, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon, of course, is Peter. And I mentioned last week that the foundation of the synagogue in Capernaum is still there. What I didn't mention is that archaeologists think they have also discovered the remains of Simon Peter's home in Capernaum. In fact, they were excavated when I was there over 30 years ago. Peter's home was just across the way from the front of the synagogue. Verse 30 says that when they got to Peter's house, Peter's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. Now to us, that's like, okay, no problem. Just go down to the local Cub and pick up some Tylenol, right? But they obviously didn't have a pharmacy and had no good way to treat a fever. Since they had no antibiotics, if the fever was caused by some kind of infection, it could be life-threatening. In verse 31, Jesus takes the woman by the hand and helps her up, and the fever leaves her. Notice that unlike ancient sorcerers, Jesus doesn't use any spells or incantations. In fact, in this case, as far as we were told, Jesus didn't even say anything. Verse 32 says that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. Now, we have to remember that back then, even illnesses and injuries that we would consider minor could have been fatal without the kinds of modern medicines and treatments that we have today. So news of this miraculous healer would have spread throughout this little town like wildfire, especially by those who had loved ones suffering from illnesses. Verse 32 also makes the point that it was evening after sunset that people brought their sick to Jesus. Now, why did they wait until evening after sunset? Why not bring them immediately after the synagogue service? Well, remember that when they left the synagogue, it was on the Sabbath day, when there were limitations on how far they could walk and what they could carry. Helping someone sick get across town to Jesus would likely have been viewed as violating the Sabbath. So they waited until Sabbath was over at sundown. Verses 33 and 34 say, the whole town gathered at the door. Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. So Jesus not only healed illnesses, he also cast out demons. Last week, a local visiting preacher in this area told his congregation that conflicts within each one of us are what the ancients would have called demon possession. But internal conflicts did not speak to Jesus. And Jesus didn't command internal conflicts not to speak. It wasn't internal conflicts that called Jesus the Holy One of God, as we saw last week. And it wasn't internal conflicts that drove a group of pigs down into the sea. In other words, the gospel writers did not present demon possession in ways that could describe internal psychological conflicts. The problem is that there are many preachers today who no longer believe the Bible. They are more committed to their naturalist philosophy than they are to the Word of God. So they ignore the massive evidence for actual demon possession and try to reinterpret the Bible to fit modern philosophy. Anyway, verse 34 says that Jesus would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. We'll come back to that later. Now remember, according to verse 32, it wasn't until after sunset that the crowds even started to bring people to Jesus to be healed. I suspect that Jesus was healing them until late at night. Even so, verse 35 says that very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Houses in those days were often very small. Entire families might have to sleep in the same room. There was very little, if any, privacy. So Jesus had to go outside, maybe even out of town, just to find a place to be alone. Later that morning, Jesus' disciples got up and Jesus was gone. Where was Jesus? Verses 36 and 37. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Now, there are different ways you can read this. When they said everyone is looking for you, they may have just been passing on some information. On the other hand, I suspect that the implication is, Jesus, what are you doing out here? People back in town need you. Now, some of us who like to be needed may have gone immediately back to Capernaum because, after all, they need me there. But not Jesus. In verse 38, Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." I find it fascinating that even though Jesus was apparently popular in Capernaum, at least up to this point, and more people needed him, he left all that behind and went on to other towns. Jesus had a mission to accomplish. And as important as the people in Capernaum were, he had to go on to other towns as well. In other words, not even Jesus could do everything when he was physically here on earth. Even he had to set priorities. Even he had to say no sometimes. We'll come back to this later too. Anyway, verse 39 says, "So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons." Now, this is a very brief one-verse summary of what was probably a pretty extensive, thorough, or extensive ministry. And it's easy to read over this too quickly. I mean, the province of Galilee had numerous towns such as Bethsaida, Chorazin, Magdala, Gabara, Rama, Rimmon, Dio Caesarea, Tanakh, Nain, Tiberias, Sepphoris, Nazareth, Cain, and others. Jesus was an itinerant preacher traveling from village to village throughout Galilee, teaching, preaching, and healing the people. In one of those towns, verse 40 says, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, leprosy in the Bible is not necessarily just the kind of leprosy we think of. It could include numerous skin diseases, all of which made someone ceremonially unclean. These diseases could be contagious and sometimes incurable. So the victim was often quarantined to keep the disease from spreading through the population. Anyway, as you well know, the man was not asking Jesus to wash him. He was asking to be made ceremonially clean by being healed. Verse 41 says, Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Now, why was Jesus indignant or disturbed? Indignant at what or whom? Was he indignant at the man just for asking to be healed? I'm pretty sure that's not it. It could be that Jesus was indignant or upset with the sin that caused such disease in the first place, but there is another explanation. The NIV is a very good translation, but I think they dropped the ball on this one. I think the New American Standard Version, the New Living Translation, and the King James Version get it right. They say Jesus was moved with compassion. And in fact, the vast majority of ancient Greek manuscripts say Jesus was moved with compassion. The reason the NIV chose the word indignant has to do with textual criticism and is complicated and boring. But if you're really interested, you could ask me later. Anyway, Jesus, moved with compassion, touched the man. And verse 42 says, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Then in verses 43 and 44, Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone. As I said last week, this command to silence is a big theme in Mark. This is the second time we've seen it in this passage alone. The first time was in verse 34. As I said last week, I think Jesus commands silence because he knows that if the crowds following him get too big too fast, the Romans may become concerned about insurrection and put an end to his ministry before his time. I think another reason, however, may be that Jesus' miracles were intended in part to back up his teachings. He didn't want his ministry to turn into some kind of a circus sideshow in which people followed him just to see what amazing things he might do next. We see that especially in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, when Jesus criticizes a large crowd who followed him because they just wanted to see the miracles he was doing and didn't seem to care with what those miracles pointed to. Verse 44 continues with Jesus telling the man, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Showing himself to a priest was required by the law of Moses, specifically in Leviticus 14. The priests were to verify that the person really was healed before ending the person's quarantine and allowing him back into the general population. Jesus wanted the man to show himself to the priests as a testimony to what God, Jesus, had done for him. But Jesus was also telling the man to obey the law of Moses. Jesus himself was an observant Jew who obeyed the law of Moses. Generally speaking, what he did not obey was the Pharisees' self-righteous, inconsistent, or overly strict interpretations of the law of Moses. So although Jesus strictly told this man not to say anything, the man spread the news anyway, and Jesus' popularity spread even more, as we see in verse 45. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. I think the main lesson of this passage is about who Jesus is. He is someone who has power over illness and disease. He is someone who can heal people merely with a touch, even someone with diseases normally considered incurable in those days. He's also one whose authority is so great that even demons obey him immediately. So that's the main point. Are there other lessons we can learn as well? Certainly. But my first one might be a bit of a stretch, so use some discernment. You ever felt like there was just too much to do and not enough time to do it? We've all been there. What we need to remember is that not even Jesus could do everything when he was physically here on earth. As important as the people in Capernaum were, and as real as their needs were, Jesus went on to minister to other towns instead. He had to set priorities and say no to Capernaum. We also need to set priorities. Howard Hendricks was a fantastic Christian education professor at Dallas Seminary. He used to talk about how you would get invitations to speak, but with kids at home, he sometimes just had to say no. One day, a local church called him and asked him to preach for them. He politely declined, and the man from the church got indignant. "You mean you're not coming over to preach the word to us?" Hendricks thought, "No, I'm going to stay home and practice it with my kids. Do you mind?" My point is, you may have all kinds of things that you could be doing, maybe even more than you can possibly do. If so, you need to set priorities. And by the way, that's not as simple as just saying the Lord comes first. For example, sometimes putting your family first may be putting the Lord first, like it was with Dr. Hendricks. Ministry to your family is just as important, if not more so, than any other ministry you do. On the other hand, sometimes putting your family first could be idolatry. Sometimes what may look like giving your job priority over your family may actually be serving your family, since it puts a roof over their head, clothes on their back, and food on their plate. But sometimes putting your job first may actually be neglecting your family. You also need to factor in worship, prayer, and ministry. It takes a lot of wisdom to balance all these priorities. A good guideline is what Paul says in Colossians 3, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." In other words, whether you go to work, whether you spend time with family, whether you're involved in some ministry or other activities, do it because of your commitment to Jesus. And with that commitment to the Lord in mind, balance your priorities the best you can, which means you just may have to say no sometimes, like Jesus did to ministry in Capernaum. A second lesson is that Jesus can heal. We all know that, of course, so the bigger question is, does he still heal today? And I think every Christian I've ever met would say, yes, absolutely. Now, it's true that in America and the Western world in general, we don't often see nearly as many miraculous healings as they do in the third world. That could be because of the widespread radical skepticism in the Western world. Mark 6 talks about Jesus' ministry in Capernaum, his ministry in Nazareth. It says that Jesus, quote, could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. So the reason we don't see as many miraculous healings in the West could have something to do with the overall skepticism and lack of faith in the West. Another reason there seems to be more miraculous healings in the third world may have to do with Jesus' compassion for those who don't have modern medical care that we have. Here in the West, Jesus often heals through medicines and physicians. It's just that they often get all the credit. But there are some pretty miraculous healings going on even in the West. They're often just explained away. For example, spontaneous healing is a phrase used to describe cases in which there is a dramatic, unexplained cure. For example, when someone has cancer, but when they show up for surgery, the cancer is simply gone. The term for that is spontaneous healing. But spontaneous healing is just a label. It doesn't explain anything. I think a good explanation in many cases might be that God miraculously healed. This often happens in response to prayer. But it sometimes also happens without prayer, just as an expression of what theologians call common grace. Common grace is the idea that God is gracious to all people. In Matthew 5:45, Jesus says that God makes the sun to rise on evil and the good. God sends rain to the just and the unjust. That's common grace. And I think prayer and common grace explain most spontaneous healings. There are, however, many cases in which God just says no or not yet. For example, Paul, who himself had healed people, prayed three times for some thorn in the flesh to be removed, very likely some physical ailment. God's answer was that my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, no. But don't let the no's distract you from the fact that God still does and can heal today. A third lesson we learn from this passage has to do with the importance of prayer. It seems like Jesus must have had a very busy and possibly very late evening, and yet he was up before dawn praying. If Jesus felt the need to pray, how much more should we? It may be ideal to have a special prayer room, but if you, like Jesus, don't have that luxury, find a time and place to pray anyway. If you go for walks, make them prayer walks. If you have a long commute to work, shut off the radio for a while and pray and go and pray. Pray while you're shopping. Pray while you're hunting or fishing. Pray when you can't sleep. Pray when you're shaving or showering. There is no magical formula. Just talk to God like you would talk to your best friend. If Jesus felt the need to pray, how much more important should prayer be to us? Let's pray. Lord, convict us and prompt us to pray more. And give us your wisdom to set priorities in such a way that whatever we do for your glory. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.